session then. what were these guys talking about? You have to realize that people have borrowed our Christian terms so they can fit into our Christian society. By way of an example of that, the Jehovah's Witnesses never used to say they were born again. If you walked up to them and said, I want to talk to you about the third chapter of John, are you born again? They would say, no. The last couple years I've asked them, they've said, yes. Well, what's changed? All they've done is redefine the term born again to fit into their theology. So now they can make me feel at ease when I ask, are you born again? Yes, I am. And I think, well, So you have to ask them what they mean by born again. You have to ask them what they mean by the resurrection of the dead. You have to ask them what they mean by Christ died for your sins, because they'll use the same terms. Okay? We possess the truth of the scriptures, and Paul says there's only one gospel. But while we're putting that truth forward, we have to realize that we have to do so in love, or else we're not going to get anywhere. Okay? What I'm going to talk about is two things. I'm going to talk about the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then I'm going to talk to about their beliefs and our beliefs and where they differ. So we're going to break it down in two main categories. First, let's go through some of the history of it. Y'all remember the year 1844, right? Right, you were all there. Okay, in 1844, in the 1830s, there was a theory put forth called Adventism. Okay? And Adventism basically said that Christ's return was going to be immediate. And that started in England. Then there was a gentleman in the United States named William Miller who imported that idea, basically. And from his followers came the following theories. There is no hell. There's no conscious existence after death. Man is destined for everlasting life on earth. The end of the world is imminent. And after Christ's second coming and the great judgment, Christ resurrects those from the grave and restores the earth to sinless perfection. And last, Miller's followers came up with Christ's second advent would take place by April 18th, 1884. 1844, right. Christ would return in this year, April. He would come back. The world would end and be restored in sinless perfection, okay? That was Miller. Miller's followers, actually. William Miller. That's important because in 1844, Christ didn't come, right? He didn't come because we're still here. And there was a split. There's people said that Miller guessed this completely wrong. He wasn't figuring out quite right. So we all know it was 1874 is what he really meant. And this group was loyal to Miller. They said, oh, Christ actually came. He actually came, and we just didn't see him come. Okay? He came, quote, spiritually. Okay? And that he's here spiritually, and he set up his kingdom spiritually, but he's returned. We just didn't see him. Okay? Those were the people loyal to Miller. Then we have down here in 1868, we have Pastor Wendell. He lectures in the basement of this meeting hall in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. Okay, we're still not to the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's Allegheny, Pennsylvania. Pastor Wendell puts forth a lot of Miller's doctrine. And there's a young man in the audience named Charles Taze Russell. This is important because Russell is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's there at this meeting and he listens to it and everything's fine. 2 years later, 1870, Charles Taze Russell starts a Bible study. And from 1870 to 1876, this Bible study keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and they finally elect him pastor. He also starts a publication called Zion's Watchtower at this time. Okay, now we have the outline going down this way. On this side, there's a pastor named Barbaro. Okay, Barbaro gets his own translation of the Bible and calls it the emphatic diaglot, or emphatic diaglot. All right? And he translates Matthew 24:8 instead of coming, Jesus is coming, he says Jesus is present. So he's very much following Miller in that he's saying Christ is present and his kingdom is set up. He's returned. We just don't know about it. And he starts the emphatic diaglot to back up that theory. Well, he and Russell like each other, so they get together. Okay, their groups merge, and they start a paper. And Russell becomes editor of the publication called Herald of the Morning. All right, now, keep in mind back, where did I put that? Both these guys believe that Christ is going to, he is here spiritually and is starting to set up his kingdom, but he will return visibly in 1878. They both believe that. Okay? So they both believe Christ is going to return in 1878. Well, needless to say, you and I are still here. And Christ didn't come back then. So Russell says, I really didn't believe that anyway, fella. You're on your own. And they split again. So he quits the paper that he started with him, and their group split again. This date, 1879, Russell starts the magazine Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. He uses money to get his Bible students, and they start a formal organization at that point. And then he marries his wife in this year also. So he's doing a lot in this year. In 1886, he's a fairly prolific writer. He starts Studies in the Scripture, and it's 7 volumes long. And this is the year that the first volume comes out, and his doctrine is starting to become formalized and put down in the 7-volume series. It's called The Divine Plan of the Ages. Russell knows that way back there, where we were, 1844, Christ didn't come. 1878, Christ didn't come. Maybe it's 1914, folks. Okay? Maybe it's 1914 he's going to come back. So they start putting this into their publications, that Christ will return in 1914. And that will be the end of the world. And that's quoted from the if you want to know where I got any of this stuff, I can tell you where I got most of it. This came from the Watchtower in 1884 or 1894, where they quote 1914 is going to be the date of Christ's return. And they qualify this and they say it will be the end of the present system of things. That's how they define it. The present system of things will end as we know it. Christ will return. In 1906, he gets separated from his wife. And I don't know too much about that. I just got another book that explains a lot of that. And it wasn't a pleasant situation. He's not divorced from his wife, but he is separated from his wife. And he is in a lot of legal entanglements at this time. He had things such as miracle wheat that he said would produce 50 to 60% more than normal wheat. He gets sued by a lot of people. A Baptist minister writes a book about Russell. Russell attempts to sue him for slander. Russell loses. The Baptist minister wins, and the book stands. Okay, then when we get up to 1912 in here, they say, well, it might not be exactly 1914, but we're close. I mean, they've only been through it several times that Christ would return, and he had. Now they start to get a little wiser and say, well, folks, we think it's a date, but maybe not. This is in 1912, they say that. 1914 comes. October 1914 came. They decided it was going to be October, most likely. Okay? And the Watchtower, November 1st, 1914, says, after that date has come and gone, they go, should we expect that the Lord would reveal himself the very moment the Gentile times are ending? No. Christ doesn't come. They're still happy. Each time Christ doesn't come back, he does lose a significant number of people in the organization, but they always go out and get more. And he has no problem getting people to join the organization. In 1916, Charles Taze Russell is killed in a train accident. I believe it is in Pampa, Texas. He dies. For the next 3 or so years, I believe, there's a power struggle, and it's run by the society is run by a group of people. But quickly gaining power in 1917 and trying to consolidate his power is Rutherford. Joseph Franklin Rutherford is the second person in charge of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Rutherford is the one that comes up with the name Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1918, for you history people, I think we're around World War I, aren't we? Okay. That Rutherford and several of his followers are arrested. They're arrested and sent to prison. The reason they're sent to prison is they're arrested under the Espionage Act. They're sending money to Germany. And people get wind of it and don't like it. So he gets thrown in jail, prison for a while. And that was a big boost, because now we have a living martyr. He's persecuted. He published a book called Enemies in 1911. The Enemies of God. And enemies of God are those people who are religionists. Those people who are in the main denomination are my enemies. My enemies got me thrown in the can here, folks. The enemy did this. And we are liberated because they got him out after a year, I believe. Yep, in 1919, he's released. Everybody rejoices and they get a big influx of people into the organization. Rutherford is a prolific writer. He goes tooth and nail after everybody. They have a convention in Ohio. And now the focus of the organization is not inward, but outward. We're going to get people into this organization. It is mandatory. It's almost made mandatory that you have to go door to door. If you don't, you're in trouble. You're going to have to go out, and you're going to have to get people into the Jehovah's Witness. And they start fanning out. And that was the big push in 1919. That came out of their Ohio convention. In 1921, Rutherford publishes The Harps of God, and he begins to systematically replace Charles Taze Russell. He begins to replace the studies in the scriptures with what he is writing, called The Harp of God. So he starts kind of burying Charles Taze Russell's legacy there. In 1922, this is important for later on, in 1922, they decide that basically, you need to read this Watchtower magazine, folks, or you ain't going to get the truth. The Watchtower starts to conflict with the authority of Scripture here. It starts here. They say you must read the Watchtower. And not only that, but they have publication in the Watchtower like this. And down here they have little questions, okay? And they ask you the questions. You must answer the questions from the text. I was going to mention this later, but it might be a good point to mention it here. I have been to Kingdom Hall over in Pullman several times, and I've been to some of their meetings. Now, I hope this isn't a slam on our Christianity, but if it is, then it is. We'll start out in the meeting, and they'll say, we are here to study the Bible, folks. And, okay, that's fine. We all get here, and then all the Bibles go, I see all their Bibles go under the seats in front of them. I thought, well, we're here to study the Bible, right? The best place to study the Bible is in front of your face, not under your seat. Well, the Bibles go under the seat, and they pull out their books, some of their books, and they say, we're going to study Matthew chapter 16. That's fine. Nobody's opened their Bible yet. But they open this book, and they give me a copy of the book. And it has paraphrases of Matthew 16. Then they have all the questions about Matthew 16 down here on the bottom. Are they studying the Bible? No. They're studying their own books about the Bible. So when you get a Jehovah's Witness, they don't study the Bible that much. They study their books on the Bible extensively. And so you don't get the true picture of the Scriptures. And that's partly from personal experience. In 1923, they decide that since this literature is so important for other people to understand, we better start selling the literature. And now there's a big push to sell the literature. While you're going to door and door, try and sell your books, try and sell the Watchtower magazine. 1923, they pick up book selling as another prime objective. Okay, this may sound repetitious. Here we go again. 1925, guess what? Christ is going to come back. All right. And they work on that for a while. But they really qualify this one. They were hedging before. Now they say, well, it's not right for man to set the date, nor the hour, nor the times. Nobody knows, you know, but we think here. Of course, it comes and goes, and a lot of people leave the movement. But then they start to expand. They go overseas. They go back to London, and they start in other countries. They have a convention over in London in 1926. In 1927, they come up with some nifty ideas. One of the ideas they come up with is that, hey, 144,000. There's some places in the Scripture where you have 144,000 people ruling, you know, the Jews, the remnant, and they say, hey, that's pretty good. There's going to be 144,000 of us in heaven. The rest of you folks, we're going to stay on earth. So there's two classes of Jehovah's Witnesses. There's those who are part of the 144,000 who will go to heaven. Everybody else is going to stay here on earth. Okay, that came about in 1927. What this born again used to mean to them is if you were born again, you were part of the 144,000. They're the only people that can take communion and stuff like that. All right? But now if you ask any one of them, they will tell you they're born again. But 3 years ago, it meant that you were part of the 144,000. Class one and class two. It came quite a shock to me. I didn't know this, and I picked out this old shriveled man at the conference, and I thought, man, this guy's close to heaven. I better talk to him. So I did. I said, would you, sir, like to go to heaven? I know how you can get to heaven. And he goes, nope. And my jaw dropped down, and I said, well, where are you going to go? So I'm going to stay on earth. I don't care where you go, but I'm staying on earth. I said, you don't want to go to heaven? No. And that's when I started to learn about the 144,000. In 1931, Rutherford gives them the new name, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's pretty much modern history from there. He gets a verse out of Isaiah. And because I think they were called the Bible Students and Millennial Dawn and some other things during this transition. And he decides to just break it completely from Charles Taze Russell. I'll change the name, Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's where that comes about. That's a brief history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I will tell you that they are not happy with that history. They will tell you that Charles Taze Russell was not their founder because of these litigations in court. It was found that he didn't know Hebrew and Greek. That's not so bad. How many of you do? That's not so bad in itself. What is bad is that he said that he knew it. And he went all the way to court saying that he knew it. And they showed him, do you know the Greek alphabet? Yes. Could you give me this letter here? No. Do you really know the Greek alphabet? No. Do you know Hebrew? No. Okay, so they get off real quick. So they're kind of dubious about their history. That's the history. The next thing I said I was going to talk about is JW believes and Christian believes. There's a real easy way to boil things down when you are talking to someone. I mean, there's so many cults nowadays. How do you know who is and who isn't and what's going on? These people coming to my door. Well, there's five basic doctrines that we have to look at. The nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of sin, the nature of salvation, and the nature of revelation. Okay? If you look in any one of those five areas and you find something dramatically off, then all the rest are going to go down the tubes. Real quick. They're all tied in together. So if we were to take the Jehovah's Witnesses and look at the nature of God and look at the Christian nature of God, we could compare them and soon we realize that we're going to have some problems in other areas. And the nature of God is pretty fundamental to salvation, to the nature of sin. I'm not going to cover the nature of sin because their theology on sin is very similar to Christian theology. There's no problem. Sin is sin. You're not supposed to be doing it, right? So they haven't gone down the tubes on that one yet, but fairly soon. Let's look at the nature of God. They say that God is one. Do you have any problems with that? No? God is one. God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, same essence, three personages, if you want to say it that way, or three personalities. One God, right? Three persons. They say, ha, you guys, that came from Satan. We would commonly call this the Trinity. And they'd say, that's fine. The Trinity is of Satan. There's only one God, and we mean one, and his name is Jehovah. We don't want any of this Trinity stuff. That's from Satan. And that comes from their little booklet, Let God Be True. Okay, if we say that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God also, what do they say about Jesus and what do they say about the Holy Spirit? If there's one God and it's only Jehovah, then who's Jesus Christ? It's simple, folks. Jesus Christ is a God. Oop, don't put a capital there. He is a God. He is not the God. Well, who is a God, fellas? A God, for all you people who believe in the Trinity, is the Archangel Michael. And he was a created being. He was the first thing God created. There was God, and then he created Jesus, who then created the world. Okay, so they have Jesus Christ as a created being. Before he was Jesus the man, he was Michael the archangel in his existence. Okay, and then we have Jesus as always existing and someone co-equal with the Father. Well, under this Godhead here, well, they wouldn't say Godhead. What do they say about the Holy Spirit? We say the Holy Spirit is God. Who is this Holy Spirit that you speak of? The Holy Spirit over here on the Jehovah's Witnesses side would be God's active force, which, if you ask them, what does that mean, or give me an example of that, they would say, he's like magnetism. He's not actually a he. He's a force. He's out there doing God's things. But he's similar to a force such as magnetism. He's not a person. He's not a he. He's a it's a force. And they will say it. Okay? The Holy Spirit is it. And then we have, you know, in Acts it says, if you want to look at the book of Acts, he's called he. He sends, he saves, he. You know, which form of magnetism sends apostles out? You know, which form of magnetism does those kind of things? It's, on this side, the Holy Spirit is totally impersonal. And on our side, he's a he. Another thing, and of course, they're going to ask you if you're Trinitarian right away. And they're going to, some arguments they have about this Trinity is, number one, it never appears in the Bible, so we don't believe it. Well, when they first said that to me, I said, yeah, you're right, it doesn't. But the concept certainly does. Okay? Neither does Jehovah appear in the Bible. In those, if you want to go back to it's the tetragram which they used. They didn't have vowels in it when they originally wrote it down. So I always say, neither was Jehovah. If you want to put Jehovah in there, why don't we stick some different vowels in there? Because it had never actually appeared in the scriptures that way. So just because it doesn't appear in the scripture as the word Trinity doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The concept is certainly there. That's one argument they have. Okay. The second argument they have is, look, any dummy knows that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, not 1. And you say, well, that's true. I took mathematics too. But does my God, am I going to put an all supreme being in the form of 1 plus 1 plus 1? No. He's certainly above mathematics. And if you want to use mathematics, I'll let you. Because I'll use mathematics. 1 plus, or 1 times 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Okay, so there. Now we're on the same level. We all know our math. Another thing that the Trinity is hard to visualize, I will admit, okay? I mean, our God is so great that he's so great. That's all I'll say. That's all I can say. Okay, I went to college, believe it or not, and I decided to take some chemistry. So, you know, there's a lot of other arguments here that aren't worth talking about, like if Jesus was God and he died, then who ran the world for 3 days while he was in the grave? You know, stuff like that. And the point of it is not to get tied up in these arguments. You stick to God is a Trinity, Jesus Christ, he died for my sins, and the Holy Spirit's God, folks. And you stick to the basics. Don't get tied up in this kind of useless logic. This is a phase diagram, and you can take anything, and I'm not exactly sure about this, so don't quote me. But there's pressure on one side, and there's temperature on the other. Is anybody a chemistry professor in here or something to help me? Okay, there's temperature on this side and pressure on this side, right? And you take any substance in there at any given temperature and pressure, it'll be and it goes something like this, solid, liquid, and gas. No, high pressure. Well, we'll just leave it that way. But you know what? High pressure and high temperature, you're not going to have. High pressure. Should be low pressure. Anyway, the significant thing about this diagram is this. It's called the triple point. And at that exact point and at that exact temperature and pressure for any given substance, it's a solid and a liquid and a gas at the same time. And I've seen it. That's what I don't believe. They showed it to me in chemistry class. Okay, they took that for water, and it was a solid and liquid and gas at the same time at that temperature and pressure. Well, that's how I say, look, you know, I don't understand. My God is so great and so magnificent. He's given me terms I can understand, like Father and Son. That's how I understand the relationship, because I can understand the relationship to Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You know, if he didn't give me terms that weren't familiar to me, I wouldn't have any idea what God was talking about. So God used terms I know. And he made things. He made the universe and he made the world, right? And in the Bible it says if you look around the world, what do we see? We see God's handiwork. Well, I'm telling you right here, I see God's handiwork in water. Because at this specific temperature and pressure, water is a solid, a liquid, and gas at the same time. That right there is a little miniature trinity of water. And they usually say, yeah, but that's the creation. And yeah, I say, just think what a almighty God could do. Okay, so that's the Trinity. That's their concept of the Trinity and our concept of the Trinity. It goes about the nature of God. The nature of God includes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can see that we differ vastly on that point. Let's talk about the nature of salvation. On this side we have the atonement of Christ. The Christ died for all my sins, and that's all I have to worry about. He took care of all my sins. He died for all of them. He didn't die for half of them. He didn't die for three quarters of them. He died for all of them. Not so on this side. Not so for atonement on this side. Atonement on this side says that Christ died for Adam's sin. That's the only sin he died for. Christ died, basically, Christ died so that we could be restored from Adam's sin, and then we're on our own. You're on your own from here. Christ took care of this, but that's all he took care of. And quoting some of their literature, the human life that Christ laid down in sacrifice must be exactly equal to the life which Adam forfeited for all his offspring. It must be a perfect human life, no more, no less. That's where they get that Jesus is only human. No more, no less. Jesus is man, and that's all he was, because he had to die for Adam's sin, and Adam was a man. Okay, this is just what Christ gave for men of all kinds. You may survive Armageddon into God's new world, because he took care of Adam's sin, but that was it. Well, if Christ only took care of Adam's sin, then what about all the sins I commit? I mean, over here, I have to ask for forgiveness and my sins are taken care of because Christ's atonement is sufficient for all my sins. Well, what about the sins I commit? Fine. What you're going to have to do about that is some work. Basically, you're going to have to work these off. And the way they put that is, those who follow Christ faithfully to the death will inherit the heavenly kingdom with him. Men of God who accept Jehovah and his theocratic rule, what they mean by theocratic rule is their system, will enjoy the new earth. A person must proclaim the kingdom to show he believes it. What that means is, if you've got to proclaim the kingdom to show you believe it, that means if you don't go door to door, you don't believe the kingdom, and therefore aren't going to make it. So here we have atonement of Christ all sufficient on the Christian side. On the Jehovah's Witness side, we have some problems. We have Christ dying for only Adam's sin, and the rest of the sins, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to follow what we say. You're going to have to follow our theocratic rule, and you're going to have to go door to door to prove to us that you believe. That's salvation. Here's another. This is a quote from Russell about salvation. They must recover from blindness as well as from death, that they, each for himself, may have a full chance to prove by obedience or disobedience their worthiness of life eternal. So you have to be worthy to be saved. You each have your own chance at it. That was the nature of salvation. What about revelation? The nature of revelation. And what I mean by the nature of revelation is that we take the Bible as being God's revealed truth to us. Okay? He has come to us. We don't have to sit and meditate around and wait, you know, for us to float off the floor to go up to God or something. God has spoken to us in his word, the Bible. Okay? and we've received that. They're essentially the same. If you open your Bible and you said to them, hey folks, this is the Word of God, they say, you're right. It is the Word of God. And if you're all right, we can finally get something we agree on and work from here. Well, that's nice, but there's several things to note about this. A, they have their own translation of the Bible, the New World Translation. The New World Translation, well, if you're going to say that Christ was not a God, what are you going to do with John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What are you going to do with that? I guess we'll translate it differently. We'll translate it a God. So, and there's other places where the deity of Christ is hinted at that they've changed in this translation. But they're not so stuck on their translation that they won't use your Bible. They will use the King James. They don't like the RSV, and they don't like the New International Version. They'll take the King James, though, or the New American Standard. Okay? So they have their own translation of it, and they quote the emphatic diaglot. Do you remember back with the pastor when they merged together, he came up with the emphatic diaglot? Well, they quote the emphatic diaglot quite a bit in this translation, and that's what the emphatic diaglot is that man's translation. Back, way back there. All right. So essentially they're the same. But in practice, we have the New World Translation. And in practice, here is a quote I'm going to read at length, okay? Let me start with this, though. The organization, meaning Jehovah's Witnesses, are the sole collective channel for the flow of biblical truth to men on the earth. Biblical truth comes through Jehovah's Witness, nobody else. Okay? Here's something from Charles Taze Russell. And he's talking about his scripture studies. They are practically the Bible, topically arranged with Bible proof text given. We might not improperly name the volumes the Bible in the arranged form. That is to say, they are not mere comments on the Bible, but they are practically the Bible itself. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible itself, okay, but they are practically the Bible itself. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies aside, even after he has used them, after he has become familiar with them, after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them, and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood the Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he merely reads the scripture studies with their references, and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of those 2 years. All right? So they will tell you that it's the Word of God. They will tell you that it's authoritative, that it they'll tell you everything that we believe. But on a practical gut level, you better be reading the Watchtower, and you better be studying the scripture studies. And when you come to our Kingdom Hall meeting, you better put your Bible under the seat and read the text which you've got before you, or else you'll be in darkness. So, when you go into the scriptures, you've got to realize that viewpoint. Now, they don't pull out these books in front of you. They pull out their New World Translation. But I'll tell you, the New World Translation they use, but that's not it. Each week at Kingdom Hall, they go to a meeting. They're called theocratic meetings. Okay? And at this theocratic meeting, you're given a big glob of verses. You know, just a paragraph of verses. Nothing in between, just like 1 Peter 2:1, you know, 1 Timothy 2:2, and just, I mean, it's on a page. It must fill that much. What happens is, essentially what we're doing now, say I was picked, and you're the Jehovah's Witness. I get up, And you each have a little sheet of paper that has all these verses on it. And I get up there and I let you have it. All the verses slap together. I arrange them any way I want, just so it, quote, makes sense according to their theology. Well, this was, quote, a revelation to me, because I had talked to Jehovah's Witnesses and asked them questions, and they would stop, look at me, think for a moment, not answer my question, back up two sentences and start over. And that, you know, when I'm interrupted, I don't back up two sentences and say the same thing again. You know, have to, you just start from where you left off. Well, if you talk to Jehovah's Witness that's been a Jehovah's Witness 15 years, he's got 15 years, a once a week, a theocratic meeting of paragraphs that he's memorized. And he knows where they are in his New World Translation. So when you get there, he looks in the New World Translation and you're saying, huh, he's just using his version of the Bible. And for the most part, except for 20 or so odd verses, it's translated the same as mine. Why shouldn't we come up with the same conclusions? The reason we don't come up with the same conclusion is he's got 15 years of prearranged, quote, study from books he had to look at, or else he's in darkness. And he knows that you, if you say something like, we're only going to look at the Bible, he knows you're already in darkness. So you've got to realize that when you talk to him. You got a lot of darkness to go through before you see the light. Okay, let's talk about the nature of man. Essentially, it's the same on, except for one minor point. Remember when we went back to Miller and Miller said there was no hell? Well, that's carried forth to Jehovah's Witnesses now. There is no hell. There is no punishment. When you die, that's it. You know, it's like one of those little bug zappers. A little bug goes in there. That's it. No more. You don't have to worry about it. Okay? I don't see why you have to be so terrified of annihilation. That's what they call it, annihilation. The reason is, when man was created, we say that he was created with a soul. He was made different from the animals. God breathed life into him. All right? And they say, huh, that's fine. But they either redefine this term soul to not mean the whole extent of what we mean, or they take it and they say, some of them will say that there is no, man has no soul. And the important point about that is, okay, maybe saying so what, but the important point about that is that we believe that man was created in God's image. In his image, he created them male and female. God created man last. Man named all the animals. We have woman because none of the animals were sufficient for man to be his helpmate. Women were created, okay? So we have a very high view of what man is, okay? But we know he's fallen. Well, to quote Jehovah's Witnesses, man is no different than the animals. Man's no different than the animals. Thus, we see that the claim of the religionist, that's us,